unholy Trinity. Just like we have the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have in essence, an antithesis to them, the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The false prophet acts as the Holy Spirit. Just as the true Holy Spirit leads us into worship, leads us into the acknowledgement and recognition of Jesus Christ as the lone Savior of the world. It is the Holy Spirit that glorifies Jesus, said himself. He said the Holy Spirit would not glorify himself, but glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to lift up the name of Jesus and to reveal to the world the glory of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the false prophet does the very same thing, except he leads, the unholy one, leads people to worshiping the Antichrist. And I have mentioned over and over previously that if one's name is not written in heaven, is recorded in heaven, if his name is not written in the book of life, you will succumb to this great deception. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we have the political beast and we have the religious beast. These two together will perpetrate, with the power of the devil, will perpetrate, listen to me, the greatest religious deception the world has ever seen. Did you hear what I said? These three, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, will instigate and execute the most deceptive religious fraud the world has ever seen. And you know the ones who are going to get caught up in this? Unbelievers. Those who are careless about the Word of God. Those who don't have a love for the Word of God. Now, I have mentioned this and even preached through this passage before. If you'll go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. Because Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church, again reveals to us this very concept. That there is a religious fraud and deception that is coming. As a matter of fact, we have already mentioned that this will be in the 7 final years before the visible and bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church would have already been raptured, J.D., and therefore everyone in those 7 years would be those who have missed the rapture and those who are experiencing the worst time the world has ever seen. The Thessalonian church, Lindsay, was concerned about this. They were concerned that the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord, again, represents the day that God begins to execute judgment on this sinful world. See, there is a judgment coming. But you notice religion, and we're already moving along where religions are now putting aside their differences and looking at what they have agreement on, what they agree on. They're coming together into one big ecumenical system. People putting aside their differences, concentrating on what they have in common. We are religiously moving toward this time where this man in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 17 will step up. And this man will influence the world along with the power of Satan himself to delude everyone that does not love the Word of God. You notice I did not say like the Word of God. I did not say favor the Word of God. The delusion will get all those who don't love the Word of God. And if you don't love the Word of God, you are already being deduced and deluded into believing the coming lie of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, he tells them, again in verse 3 now, someone is telling them the day of the Lord had come. And so Paul writes and he says in verse 3, notice what he says. Let no one what? Deceive you. That the day of God, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God had come. He says before it comes, there has to be what? A falling away. Remember? Apostasy. It means to reject a known truth. To reject a self-evident axiom, a truth. Axiom is a self-evident truth. And this is exactly what we're doing now. We are abandoning the truth of the Word of God. We are abandoning the commitment to Jesus Christ. We are abandoning the truth of Jesus Christ. Churches are now capitulating. Churches are places of entertainment. Just as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said that in the last days the Holy Spirit explicitly and expressly says that people will give in to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Demonic doctrine that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Demonic doctrine that denies that Jesus Christ is the only one by which one can be saved. He is the only unique Son of God. Deceptive, demonic doctrine that leads us away from the fact that we are depraved sinners. Leads us away from repenting before God. Lead us away from a great love of Jesus Christ. Leading us away from a love of precision in the exposition of Scripture. This is the falling away, and believe me, it's happening. Paul not only says that demons will teach people demonic doctrines, that's purpose is to lead people away from Jesus Christ. Just going to church does not mean that that church and that pastor is leading you to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, the religious leaders were not going to heaven. And guess what? They blocked the door. I don't even go as far as to say it is not exclusive to pastors. What about parents who don't teach their children the word of God? They have no love for the word of God, and they essentially block the door for their children. The parents are on the way to hell, and so they block the door to keep the children from going to heaven. Dangerous. Falling away, no love of the word of God. Notice what he says again. Let no one deceive you in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Pay close attention. By any means, don't let anybody lead you, no matter what they use, don't let them lead you away by any means. For that day, the day of judgment, will not come unless there first be an abandoning of the truth of Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ. Then the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, he who leads people to ruin. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Some may believe that this is a myth. This is true. Verse 5, do you not remember, Paul said, that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Memory issues, we don't remember. And now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed, and it's in the proper time, his own time. The Holy Spirit here is a reference to the one who is restraining the revelation of the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness, and mystery here, whenever we see this in the New Testament, it speaks of a hidden truth that is now revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 2,000 years ago, Jackie, it was already at work. The rejection of God and rejection of his son, Jesus Christ, began 2,000 years ago. And when he was revealed to Israel, they rejected him, and he's continuing to be rejected. And that process has made its way to today. And in many of our hearts, even though we're in church, we reject Jesus Christ. Remember, I preached a sermon about when being good leads to hell. And remember, I told you that state where the 8 demons were in the person, that was the state of a religious person who sits in church, who claims that they know God. And do you know that's the most difficult person to reach is the one sitting in church? And remember, I told you I could probably go out to Phillips Highway and talk to a prostitute, and she'll understand the Bible far more than a person sitting in church. Because, see, they are religious, and religion will lead you to hell. Being good without salvation through Christ will lead you to hell. For the mystery of lawlessness in verse 7 is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one, another name for the Antichrist, will be what? Revealed. whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19. Christ will deal with the Antichrist himself, personally. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to what? The power of Satan. Here is the unholy father and the unholy son revealed right here in verse 9 and in these verses. Notice what he says. With all power, signs, and what? Lying wonders. Did we just not see that in Revelation 13? How does he deceive the world? With wonders, miracles. They're lying wonders and miracles. And the word there, signs, Simeon, literally means that these signs are not just to amaze you. They have a purpose. Jesus performed miracles for a moral purpose. Jesus did not perform miracles so that people could be astonished and say, wow, he walked on water. Or wow, he fed 5,000. No, those miracles were to identify that this was a unique son of God, that God himself had put on a body and come to visit man. He had come to visit man. My son told me, as we had our deep, deep discussion in the back, theological genius, absolute move of God himself on finite men, babes in Christ. And we were talking about Jesus. And the question, you know, was asked, I posed the question that, how do we know the Father? John 1:18 says, I'm taking a side tour here. John said in John 1:18 that no one had seen the Father except the only begotten Son who was in his bosom. He has revealed the Father to us. So we may ask the question, what does the Father look like? What is the Father? What would he do if he were down here on the earth? Well, Philip asked the question in John 14, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you do not know me? He who is seeing me has seen the Father. So I threw a little monkey wrench in this one, and I had to sit in the back of the class. I said, how do we know what the Father would say and do if he were on this earth? And then I thought about this. The Lord laid this on my heart, or the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. Do you know when you are walking in spiritual darkness, do you know that Jesus Christ removed your shoes and washed your feet while you were out there doing your evil deed, didn't know Jesus Christ from a hole in the wall, and you were out whoring and you were out stealing and you were out smoking crack and doing all your stuff that you were doing? Do you know that Jesus revealed the Father by washing our feet, even when we were in sin? Where do you get that from, Rod? Judas Iscariot. How do I know how the Father is? He would take the man who was going to betray him, remove his sandals, and wash the feet of the one he knew was going to betray him. Yet he saved us. And so when you were peeping and tipping and you were in places you had no business, doing things you had no business doing, and living your life in total darkness to Jesus Christ, he was washing your feet. Knowing that one day he would record your name in heaven. Now I get back to where I was. You're welcome, son. That made me sit in the back of the room. That when I was in my cut, Deborah, I was in the cut. I thought nobody saw me in the cut. Yeah, I'm getting away, brother. I'm in the cut. And yet Christ was washing my feet. I don't know about you, that convicted me. But then it also gave me great joy. That in spite of the fact he saw me in the cut, he still saved me. And recorded my name in heaven.
So it doesn't matter whether they know me in the White House in Washington. It doesn't matter whether the president know me. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If an angel walks up to him and say, Jesus, do you know Rod Hendry? Yes, I do. That's Roderick Leonard Hendricks. His name's in the book recorded in heaven. And all of heaven just breaks out and says, hallelujah. And I'm saying, hallelujah, right along with them. And I'm saying it harder than they are, John. See, because they don't know what it's like to be in darkness and walking in sin. See, they don't know what it's like to trip and stumble. See, they don't know about all of that. See, I know about it. I know I was over there in the cut. No, I was in cuts. Plural. Plural. See, I know how filthy my mind is. I know how filthy my mouth has been. I know how I fall short. Yet when they walk up to the Savior, they walk up to the King and say, do you know Roderick, Leonard, Hendricks? And the Father say, yes! Boy, let me move on before I mess around and take off my shoes and kill all of y'all. We'll go to heaven and meet him right now. Because the odorous would... The coming, verse 9 again, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, the adversary, with all power, with all miracles and lying wonders. See, he performs the miracles just as Jesus Christ performed miracles to lead us to him and to faith in him for salvation. Guess what? The unholy trinity of the Satan, of the Antichrist, and the false prophet use miracles and signs and wonders and to lead you away from Jesus Christ. And when you go to a church or listen to a pastor, is he revealing the glory of Jesus Christ, or the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and the magnificent works that Jesus Christ has done, and the fact that Jesus Christ, because of his atoning work on the cross of Calvary, has allowed your name to be recorded in heaven with joyous hallelujah? Or is he leading you away by not teaching you anything about the glory of Christ? Or is he just pointing out who you are, what you're supposed to be, how great you are, what you're supposed to have, and you walk away never learning of Jesus, never learning that Jesus washed your feet when you were sinning against him, when you were a rebel who did not even believe him, yet he's washing your feet, putting clothes on your back, putting a roof over your head, food in your mouth. And then he reveals his truths and say, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you ain't got time for it? Jesus says, I'll take care of your needs. He says, I know you need food. I know you need clothes. Paul says, be content with food and clothes. Thank God he got food and clothes. Then everything else is a plus. Start from the point that if you've got something to eat and clothes on your back, be thankful. God says, I know you need those things, so what's his purpose, Jesus? What are you trying to say? Seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness first. God knows you need those things. And the fact that he has more than abundantly blessed every one of us with more than just food and clothes. So what do I need to do, Brother Mike? I need to be finding out about the kingdom. I need to be learning about Jesus Christ. I need to know the glory of Christ. Christ did not come here to reveal us. He came to reveal the Father. I want to know about me. I'm messed up. I need to know about the Father. So is the man leading you to Christ, or is he leading you away? And then the second thing is, do we love his word? Well, I don't need to know his word. I don't need to know all of that. I know John 3:16.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know that one. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know any more truths. I don't need to dive into His Word and learn more and more and more. I don't need to seek His righteousness. I don't need to grow from being a baby into a mature woman or a mature man in Christ. I don't need all of that. Is that our attitude today? Well, I tell you what. Watch the warning now. Watch the warning. Who will be deceived by the unholy Trinity? Who will fall into the religious deception that will be perpetrated on the world, the greatest religious deception the world has ever seen? Who are the ones going to fall for it? Notice again, verse 10. Now let me go back to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according, he said, is according to the works of Satan with all power, miracles and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. The deception is unrighteous among those who what? Are perishing. Why are they perishing, and why are they being deceived by these men, the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself? Why are they being deceived? Why does God allow them to be deceived and to believe in this false religious system, believing in this false Christ, and worshiping ultimately this false unholy father, the devil himself, who has always sought worship from man? He told Eve, eat of the fruit and you will be like. In every sense, all of us want to be God. Differing levels, but we want to be God. See, we're sovereign in our own lives. God has no authority in my life. I do what I please. Or I will serve Him as much as I feel like serving Him. See? I am the God of my life, and I answer to me. When I look in the mirror, I see God. He looks just like me. Goes by the name Roderick L. Hendricks. He is exalted. He's all wise, all knowing. He says, why do they perish? Why does God deceive them or allow them to be deceived by the lying wonders, the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan? Mark this in your Bible. Again, verse 10. Because they did not receive. That's in the aorist middle tense. It means you don't. The people won't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Key word is love. The key word is love. See, we're to love the Word of God. We are to love Jesus Christ. This is where we're getting in trouble. And Paul said again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, I believe it is. He said the reason that people turn away from sound teaching, like Brother Mike and I and the teachers here try to do, we study, we ask God for revelation and wisdom and understanding to bring and exalt the glory of Jesus Christ from the passages of Scripture. But at the same time, we show that we are the depraved sinners who are stumbling and falling, constantly falling short of the standard of God. But people don't want to see that they're sinners and that they're rebels. We don't want to see that we're not good and that we owe a holy God a price we can't pay. We don't want to hear about the wrath of God. So therefore, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, a time is coming, Timothy, when they will not listen to it. Sound doctrine. They will not endure it. Why, Paul? Why? Timothy might have asked. And he says, because their ears itch. And they want somebody to tickle them. That's why. The reason many leave our church. It's not because Mike's stealing the money. It's not because I'm making passes at them.
It's not that we're constantly berating them and beating them over the head for money. The reason they leave this church is because their ears itch. And they go somewhere where nobody never confronts them with sin, never confronts them to repent, never preaches the glory of Christ, just constantly, repetitively teach them about grabbing stuff, living life to the best, and all of the things that their lustful desire, the desire longs for, and that's what they want to hear. It's convicting what Brother Mike and I preach. You know, Christ, they couldn't tolerate what he was saying. That was the main motive for the religious leaders and the people rejecting Christ, was because they could not tolerate what he was saying. Now, truth be told, many of the things that I said, you repel against. It repels you. It makes you, you know, he said, what is he talking about? I don't want to hear that. But yet here's the truth right here. He said they don't have a love of the truth. And believe me, if you don't have a love for the truth, don't worry. You won't have any very long. God takes it away from you. So when I listened today, didn't you? He said that God himself, the Father, has withheld from the wise and the prudent. Ones who think they're smart. Think they have all wisdom. They know everything. I don't need to know the Word of God. I don't need to spend any time in the Word of God. I have no love for that. I'll take what I can get and that'll be it. And God, you know, will be satisfied with that. I have no love and desire to know the deep truths of Scripture. And the repetitive theme throughout Scripture is that God will take it away from you. And he tells his disciples, he turns to the disciples and he says, look, the Father in heaven himself has withheld the truth from the wise and the prudent, the smart aleck, the careless, the indifferent, those who don't care. God will take it away from you. And you don't have no clue what I'm saying right now. You have no clue what I'm talking about. You think I'm crazy. He takes it away from you. That's why you think I'm crazy. But if you're listening to God and you see his truth, you know I'm telling you the absolute truth. I've seen that over and over in the Bible. God takes truth away from you. You take it away from you. He just takes it right away from you. And he says he turns around, and Rashad brought this out so good, and he gives it to babies. He gives it to babies. He takes it away from the so-called mature adult who thinks he knows everything and could care less nor love God's word. He takes the truth away from him, blinds him, gives it to a baby, and he used the analogy of Gabriel, his son. Gabriel has no clue what's going on. Gabriel looks at all of us and thinks he's at Barnum and Bailey. He probably thought I was a black Ronald McDonald. A bozo. Gabe boo-boo on himself. You think he's going to go to the bathroom and try to clean it up? All Gabe wants is milk. Gabe has no clue about nothing. If you give him an electric cord, he's going to stick it in his mouth. And yet, that's exactly the analogy Jesus is using. He says, I give it to the ones who are babes, who don't know their right hand from their left. God the Father reveals the truth to them, but the ones who think they're so smart, the one who has the eight demons in them, who are religious, he withholds it. And this is what Paul is saying. He said that the lying wonder or the false prophet will deceive the people who care nothing about biblical truth. That's what he's saying. And you know what? And the sad thing about it is I can understand Paul's compelling reason for preaching the gospel, because he didn't want people to be deluded. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, knowing the terror of God, I am compelled to try to persuade people. Is there a false prophet coming? Back to Revelation 13. Is there a false prophet coming? I am persuading you. I'm compelled to show you the truth of Scripture. I'm compelled to show you that the greatest religious deception the world has ever seen is coming. Perpetrated by Satan himself. Given permission from God. Remember I told you in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, did I not tell you in verses 5 through 8 that it is God permitting him to do this? Satan is giving his power to the Antichrist. He's also giving his power to the false prophet. But none of them, neither one of them, or in this, as we say, none of them, including Satan, can do anything unless God permits it. And Paul makes that clear in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God will permit it. And who will he permit it to be deluded? People that don't have a love for truth. You can't avoid it. Now, you can either believe what I'm saying is true or you don't. But I am compelled not to get up here and do a tap dance, not to get up here and use my magnificent voice to sing, not to use my immense intellect that made Einstein look like a dope. See, I'm humble. I don't show y'all my great intellect. But they don't have no love of the truth. And God says, I'll fool them. I'll allow them to be fooled. I'll turn them into fools. I'll take their wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1, and I'll make them fools with their own wisdom. I'll take the simplest of things, JD, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and turn them into complete babbling fools. Babbling, ignorant, in the darkness fools. How does he do it? False prophet. We're moving toward a religious system that would delude the world. And most of us, because the preachers don't warn us, are not telling us it's coming. But I see it. You can see ecumenism means religions coming together. Yeah, have you seen what has happened in the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church? Have you seen this new movement called the Emergent Church that says that we should not, there is no such thing as absolute truth, that you cannot know what the Bible means? So therefore it is arrogant to say that I know what it means. And they're coming all together. Even the Pope himself is pulling all different religions together. Watch him. Watch this Pope and the Pope before him, Pope Paul. Watch him. Notice he's calling religions together. He's calling them together to be under one umbrella. Why? We got world problems. Hunger, abortion, marriages breaking up, immorality rampant in our world. How are we going to save our world? Well, we've got to put aside our difference and work on our what we have in common. And what he's creating is a religious system that denies Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe, based on Revelation 17 and 18, that this false prophet, this religious leader, is going to be a pope. I believe it's going to be a pope, not necessarily this one, but a pope. There is no religious system on this planet in the last 1,500 years like the Catholic Church. It is an aberrant. It is not Christianity. It is another religion. Catholicism is another religion. But you cannot name one other religion where you know a central figure that is known worldwide, who commands supposedly 1 billion Catholics, who is its own state. It doesn't answer anyone. The Vatican is its own country. It's located in Rome, and even the Bible makes reference to the city with seven hills. And if you were to ask, what are the city of seven hills?
anybody that knows anything or studied, I'm not saying you're ignorant, but they would say Rome. Where's the Catholic Church? The head? Where's the Pope? Rome. There is no religious person on this planet with the kind of power that he wields. He has ambassadors to countries. He receives ambassadors from other countries. But it is an aberrant form of Christianity. What I'm saying is not popular. But I only have one person to answer to, and that's the Master, Jesus Christ. It is an aberrant form of Christianity. You do not pray to Mary. You do not pray to dead saints. They do not make saints. You are not saved by works. You're not saved by baptism. You cannot lose your salvation. They teach all of this. It is an aberrant form of Christianity. Why do you think the Protestant reformers like Calvin and Luther, especially Martin Luther, rebelled against the teachings of the Catholic Church and started Protestantism? We're considered Protestants. Protests. They protested the teachings of the Catholic Church and all of the wicked teachings at that. How do I know about the Catholic? I've read and I listened to their apologists. It is a different religion, period. So I'm putting myself out there by saying that. But I really believe the false prophet will be a pope. And if you have no love of the truth, you will not be able to distinguish between what Catholicism teaches and what the Bible teaches. Because remember, the Bible is not their final source of authority. The Catholic Church said the Bible is never intended to be our final source of authority. It's also the teachings of the church that has equal validity with Scripture. But yet these extra-biblical teachings teach you to pray to Mary. And if Mary could do what the Catholic Church says she could do, she'd have to be God. So it's not a triune God, it's a quadruple God, because Mary would have to be included. She was sinless. She hears the prayers of anybody praying. You cannot approach your Father, you got to go to Him. I mean, approach the Son, Jesus, you got to go to her. It's a different religion. But the main thing I wanted to say was this. There's no one wielding the kind of religious power on this planet that equals the Pope. Nobody. He comes to America, the president's got to sit up. He goes to any country, the leaders of those countries have to give him respect. Got his own secret service, got his own army. Nobody wields power like that. It's a false religious system, and that's why Rod Hendricks believes that the false prophet will be a pope, and the religious system will be fueled by Catholicism. He's already bringing all the religions together. Voodoo, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. He's invited all of them to sit around and talk. Talk about what? Because if you say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, you destroy your group. So you can't say that. You have got to commend their religion. You've got to say great things about Buddhism, even though it denies Jesus Christ. You've got to say great things about Islam, even though it denies the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ was God, the deity, denies all of that. But you can't say that, because if you do, you alienate your group. So what is a true believer like myself who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? He is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. He is God incarnate who came and died on Calvary's cross that I might live, and that I am not saved by what I do. I am saved by in whom I believe, and I put my total trust in Him. And I believe in the exclusivity of the Scriptures, that this is the inerrant Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, with no errors in it, period. What are they going to do with me? I can't be a part of the group. Because I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, so I'm out. But to be a part of the group, if I will put that aside, I can be a part of the group. And I tell you that many of us will not. The reason that we don't live out Jesus in front of people because we want to be a part of the group. We're not going to go in and not curse and drink. See, we're not going to do that because guess what? They were alienated. But we want to be a part of the group. So who do we have? Jesus. So that we can be a part of the group. Now, bring that on a broader scale when we're talking about a religious system that will lead people away from Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be a part of that, then I've got to, number one, acknowledge that the Antichrist is God. Number two, take the mark. Number three, worship him. Got to do that. It is coming. I believe anybody that really believes the word of God and really believes what it says and asks God for wisdom, you see it. You see it just as sure as I'm standing here. You see it just as clearly. And that's my great fear for all of us. My great fear is we take the word of God lightly. We have no love of it. And that is my great fear. Charlene, I tell you, that's my great fear. It's that we take the word of God seriously because God is nobody to be trifled with. I've kind of gotten away from my sermon, but I'm leading in the same way. And I know I'm going into a part three and I'll do it in a couple of weeks. But let me tell you something. It is dangerous to trifle with God. And the reason we trifle with him is because we don't understand who we're dealing with. You are not dealing with your husband. You're not dealing with your wife. You're not dealing with your children. You're not dealing with your brothers or sisters or friend or home. You're dealing with God. A holy God. And so therefore, Paul says, knowing that God is nobody to be played with, I am trying to persuade myself and all of us, don't play with him. Don't play with him. You know how we like to talk about, hey, man, he don't know who he's messing with when he's messing with me. He don't trifle with me, boy. You don't know who I am. Man, I'll go off on you. I mean, when I was up at the wild boy, I was running my mouth. I thought I was tough. And I'd be selling out, boy. And best when I was pumping that iron and everything, man, I'd be selling out. But I'm glad nobody bought my tickets. Because I'd have got a beat down. But I used to be quick by saying, man, you must be don't know who I am. And I'd be looking crazy. You must be don't know who I am, man. Boy, look like I know karate, man. I'm getting into all kinds of positions, man. And, you know, because I was cut up, you know, I was pretty muscular, you know. I was cut up. They might have thought twice that this guy might know something. I don't know nothing. Man, them dude would have jumped on me. I'd have got tore up. I'd have been a muscular dude laying on the floor out. Boy, I had a game, Brother Mike. Brother Mike, I had a game, boy. Boy, I just said, come on. Going into the karate kid mode. Come on now. You don't know who I am. I ain't never tell Charlene half of this stuff, man. I was crazy. I mean, it's only by the grace of God I'm still alive. Somebody didn't beat me down. Kind of slowed me down when one of my good friends who was bigger than I was, you know, ex-Marine and stuff, hit a tight end that played for the Dallas Cowboys with a basketball when they were playing. He got mad and hit the tight end for the Dallas Cowboys. I'm not calling any names because I'm pleading the Fifth Amendment, you know. But that boy, that tight end turned around. This guy played tight end, man. You don't hit a tight end. This guy weighed about 250, 260. Playing professional football. And you're going to hit him in and my boy was cut up. He hit him with that ball. Deborah could appreciate this. Boy, he went, grabbed him behind the neck and under his leg with a souffle. Took off in the air. Both of them flying. Bam! On a basketball court, Deborah. Lights out. He was out. I had to reassess myself. Because I didn't want my lights going out. Yeah. I wouldn't have had no problem. The biggest mic is out of sight. I've been selling out. Yeah, you don't want none of this. And in the back of my mind, I got to make it look real. I could have got an Academy Award, man. You ain't, I don't care about how big you are. Come on here. I got something you need to tell swing. Yeah. Yeah, you swing, dude. Yeah.
And unfortunately, nobody bought the wolf tickets, boy. Look at here. I'd have been tore up. I'd have been missing. I don't even know. What was I saying? What was my point I was trying to make? Yeah, but, what I was saying was this. You don't know who you're dealing with. The whole point was, you don't know who you're dealing with when we trifle with truth. And we trifle with seeking righteousness and seeking to know who God is. And to give Him the glory that He deserves, so richly deserves. And to become His servants and His slaves. So that people can see the glory of God in us. Then I'm telling you, God will shut the lights out. Just like my friend that got his lights shut out. God will shut you out. I promise you, it's in the scriptures. He will blind you. And I see so many people right now, they're blind. But just the thing is, they don't think they're blind. You ask them, they say, I love the truth. But you look at them and say, you too? Sure got me fooled. This religious system, this man, most wicked man in the world has ever seen, the Antichrist, accompanied by his cohort. And I'm going to look at one verse and I'll pick up again in a couple of weeks. Look at verse 11 again. If you think he's not going to perpetrate a fraud, look at verse 11. Then I saw, and I had 3 points to make, the false prophet's arrival. So let's quickly make that one point. The false prophet's arrival. We saw the Antichrist arrival in verse 1. He comes out of the sea. We determined that the sea represented people, humanity. Satan reaches out into humanity and pulls up one human being who is the Antichrist. He sets him over his final kingdom, Satan's final kingdom, world ruling, dominating kingdom. He puts him over it. This kingdom will become the enemy of Israel. Even though it feigns to protect Israel, the Bible says, it is really the enemy of Israel. It is trying to lure Israel away from faith in its Savior, Jesus Christ. And Israel was always, in the Old Testament, had a propensity for always going off after idols. They were always plagued by men and systems and religious frauds who would lead them astray. And even the last days, 7 years before the return of their Savior, Jesus Christ, they will again be led astray by a false prophet. And notice how he comes. I saw another. The Greek word there, allos, it means the same kind, of the same kind or of the same quality. Another beast in comparison to verse 1, where we met the first beast. That is, he's another of the same kind. The fact that he is a vicious, ravenous monster. This is what the Bible sees him as. It paints the Antichrist as a monster. It paints the false prophet as monsters, beasts, savage, vicious. Then he says, beast. Coming up out of the earth. Many theologians believe that when he says coming up out of the earth, that he possibly could be a Jew. Because they said that the earth was used many, many times throughout scripture to represent Israel or land. I think in the King James Version it's land. But some believe this. We don't know. God has given us enough information that we know somebody's coming. And we know he's going to lead a religious system that deceives and misleads people. He says, I saw another savage beast, a monster coming up out of the earth. One out of the sea, one out of the earth. But notice, it says, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Two horns like a lamb. The lamb is who?
Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Remember in John 1, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yet this fraud, this perpetrator, the Bible says, John sees this vision, and he sees this monster with two horns like a lamb. What do you think he means here? What imagery are we drawing on? He tries to look like Jesus. He's docile like a lamb. Jesus, as a matter of fact, in our passage today, what did it say about him? He was gentle, meek, mild. You know, if you looked at the exterior, he looks religious. He looks kindly. He looks humble and gentle. He looks like someone who you would think would be the kind of religious person that we all could follow. He gives the appearance of something that he's not. So what John sees, and I'll show you next time, what John sees here clearly indicates that with a purpose, he is leading us astray by our eyes. If I look at him, as long as he doesn't open his mouth and I just looking at him, I think that he is a kindly religious person who honors God, who loves God. I am deceived by his appearance. I believe his religious system is true. He seems moral. He even may have morality. He may live a moral life. That doesn't mean anything. But he looks like a lamb. Somehow he tries to identify himself as docile. It's to fool you. And this is how many preachers fool you. We dress in suits, nice ties. We say the right things. We play the part. We play holy and pious. We make you think that we're better than we really are. We make you think that we are an elite class of Christians above you. And we are to be revered for the sake of who we are. And we put on an act. And Jesus scolded the religious leaders for that. He scolded them. He says, "You are nothing but dirty cups on the inside who clean the outside." He said, "You're nothing but washed and polished gravestones, yet you are full of human remains." He says, "What you do is straighten up the outside, clean it up, wear your finery. But you know what the problem is?" He said, here. Has Christ really changed us? Or is it just that we put on clothes and come to church on Sunday? We look good. We look pious sitting up here. But what happens when you go home? Do you even mention Jesus again? Do you pick up your Bible? Do you meditate upon his word? Do you let your light shine? No, you come in, you look like a lamb. Got two horns sticking out your head. But notice, you look like. He had two horns like a lamb. He was not the lamb. And this is the deception. You come looking like somebody you're not. And that's why so many of us get fooled by these preachers. And we know they could be living the most wicked, heinous lives, and we still follow. Why? Because we don't know the word of God. We have no love of truth. Because if you read the scriptures, you'll know you shouldn't follow them. Paul said, run away from them. But you think they're going to tell you that? He looks like a lamb, a religious fraud. He is setting up the system by appearing to be someone he's not. How, if he doesn't open his mouth, Jackie, I don't know who he is. I have to assume that he is a Christian, wouldn't I? I would assume that he is what he is representing himself, Deborah, as. How do I know whether he is genuine, John, or not? Well, verse 11 says he opens his mouth and he sounds like the devil. Long as he doesn't open his mouth, he's fine. But how do I know that he is a fraud? what he says. But here's the problem for all of us. We don't like doctrine. We don't like truth. So we're not going to confront them when they tell us crazy stuff. Because you remember, everybody that picks up a Bible and calls himself a prophet or an evangelist or apostle or whatever, a preacher, a pastor, we think they're right. Every one of them saying, and then you sit there and look and listen to the incongruities between what Brother Mike and I say and what they say. Well, you can't say he's wrong and he's just interpreted a different way. There is no different way. There's only one way to interpret the truth. But there are levels of truth. You can look at one passage of scripture, like for instance today again, quickly. And you can see all kinds of truths in there. The meekness of Christ, be meek. Coming to Christ exclusively that you may be saved. See that? Putting your yoke, his yoke upon you tells you that you're going to be his slave. And that you're yoked up with him. And you're his representative. I mean, there's so many truths in that passage of scripture. That we see the different truths. We see all of these truths. But there are no two different truths for that. You see what I'm saying? You see greater elements of truth. As God takes you deeper into the Word of God, you begin to see greater and more truths. But all of them are truths. But when we come to two opposing theologies on a foundational truth, we've got a problem. And so these people appear to us and to be lambs, and we follow them along, but they speak like dragons, but because we don't love truth, they fool us. You got to listen to what they're saying. This is what verse 11 is telling you. He looks like a lamb, but don't go by what he looks like. You go by what he says. Compared to the Word of God. And I'm going to close with this. If you have no love for the truth, believe me, you're going to believe the lie. Because you don't know the truth. One quick analogy. If I tell you not to take a fork and pull the two prongs from the middle and stick it in that electric outlet, will kill you, but you don't believe what I'm saying. See? You don't like truth. So you go and you pull the two prongs out the middle of the fork and say, let me see. He said as a kill me. And we got you laid out right here next week. Well, it's the same thing. If you don't have a love of the truth, Paul says, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. You're going to be deluded and you will never know what these people say. People, listen to this final point. Listen to what we say. All of us, listen to me. Be a Berean Christian like Paul said in Acts 20. Listen to what Brother Rod says. Listen to what Brother Mike says. Rashad, Deborah, Charlene, Antoinette, James, anybody that teaches, I don't care if they're not a teacher. If they're telling you something from the Word of God, get the Scripture, go back to the Scripture, have a love for the truth, and make sure that what anybody is saying to you matches up with the Scripture contextually. Because if you don't have a love for the truth, I assure you this promise, you are going to be led astray, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.